enough now. I'm getting used to it. I was about to start speaking with it on the whole time. So, anyways, back to point. I thank you for your prayers, and it means a lot to me and my family. And I thank you for being here tonight. I do want to say a special thanks to Brother Jack and his beautiful bride, Miss Betsy. I met Jack some time ago at one of Brother Carl's Bible studies. And I get excited when I talk about the things of the Lord. It brings a joy to me that just makes my heart just full with compassion and excitement and enthusiasm. And although I get that excitement one-on-one when I'm in His Word, it says something when you have a fellow brother in Christ or a sister in Christ that you're able to talk to them about these kind of things. And Brother Jack said that got that fellowship with me, that we talk often on the phone, maybe once a week or something. And it's just a real encouragement. So I just want to thank him and his wife for being here tonight. Brother Steve I've met right before the coronavirus came out. He was doing something that many people don't do at all nowadays, and he was going from door to door. And he's a financial consultant, and he was just telling me a little bit about himself. And he got on the conversation, what do you do? And I said, well, I thought about it. I said, well, I guess I'm in financial business too, investments. And I said, but I'm an internal investment. That's what I'm concerned about. And me and him had a great conversation right there in the yard, probably 30, 40 minutes before I had to go get Grant. And next thing we knew, we were just talking about our relationship to God through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I appreciate Steve's friendship, and I'm glad that he was able to come and join us tonight. So as we get into our sermon tonight, let's turn to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. Pastor has started a study this morning due to the season in which we're in, and started in Matthew 1. I want to be in the book of Matthew starting in chapter 2. And if you look with me in verse 11 of chapter 2 of the book of Matthew. And God's word says, and when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. I'd like to preach to you tonight a sermon titled, The Greatest Gift. Let's pray. Father, I'm so humbled and honored to be here in front of your people, in a building that we have set aside to worship you, dear Lord, in spirit and in truth. And Lord, as we now approach your precious scripture, I pray that everyone that has an ear to the word tonight, dear Lord, may be changed for the better, for your glory. And Lord, I also seek tonight if there be any man, woman, or child that does not know you personally as their Lord and Savior, that tonight that something may be said or done to bring them to the point that they know they need you. And Lord, I love you and I thank you for this opportunity. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, 'tis the season, right? It's the Christmas season. I start seeing all the lights that are decoratively put up. We might put a little wreath on the door or a little flag, but we've never been one to overdo it. But there are many people, and I appreciate those who do it. I enjoy looking at it. I don't want to personally do it, but I enjoy those who go crazy and put all the lights up and, very decorative. And, and I enjoyed it all for December. Now, some people keep it past December because they think I put all this time and effort into it. Might as well keep it up a couple more months. Not so for me, but I do enjoy that. I do enjoy the fact that people decorate and take joy in this holiday season. But one of the things that came to mind when reading this scripture, talking about gifts, talking about gifts, I remember as a child, and I'll ask you, and I don't want to ask too much of you, but I will ask you to imagine, if you could just sit here right now and imagine a time in your life when you received a gift that had a great significance to your life. A great significance to your life. And for most of you, if you're like me, it's probably you'll go back in time to a place of innocence as a child where you probably couldn't really fully appreciate it to the fullest, but yet you really enjoyed what you got. I remember for me personally, one Christmas, and I tried to home in on my skills of getting to under the tree as fast as I could. I had two siblings, a brother and a sister, and it was my goal to get to the presents as fast as I could. And, you know, and it took some perfecting year after year. About age 18, I learned the trick. But I would go and slide right there and just slide right to and just stop. One Christmas, I ended up in the tree. Another Christmas, I ended up with, you know, my shins, you know, carpet burn. But eventually, I got to that point. I was eager. And I was excited to get to those gifts. I remember one year in particular, my mom and dad had got me what I would consider, based on their knowledge of me and what I was going through, what I was dealing with as a young child, what I was interested in. They took great effort and thought to understand what would make me happy. I remember one year opening up this box that was laid under the tree that was marked Jerry Wayne. My dad is a senior, I'm a junior, so they called me Jerry Wayne back home. I opened up that gift, and to my amazement, I saw a white cowboy hat. I saw real fake silver guns, and they were cap guns. I was in between the age of getting rid of, I was already done with the water guns, but I wasn't quite old enough for a BB gun, so I was in the in-between stage. And I remember having all these caps, and for the cap gun, and miraculously, they all disappeared after a couple hours, but I remember I had a leather belt, I had a red bandana, and I had a mask. When masks were popular for younger kids during that time, the Lone Ranger. And I would listen to the, well, I wouldn't listen, I'm not that old, but I would view the Lone Ranger in the afternoons when I came home from school and sometimes on Saturday in the area I was living. And I was just fascinated by the Lone Ranger. I mean, he stood for good and a sense of pureness. And so all of a sudden, I opened that present and I was just moved with emotion. All of a sudden, what I was acting out, what I was emulating, being the Lone Ranger, I had the right tools to do it with. All of a sudden, my backyard became the Wild Wild West. My dog became my you know, valid steed, Silver. And my brother, although he didn't like it at the time, he was Tonto. And I found great joy in the fact that that present that was given to me that particular Christmas, my mom and dad put great effort and thought in getting me what I wanted. The word gifts in Webster's dictionary is defined as something voluntarily transferred by one person to another without compensation. As if I take something and give it to you freely. The only responsibility you have is to take it if you want it. I'm not asking for any payment, for anything in exchange for it. I have something I want to give to you, to someone else. And all you have to do is receive it, accept it. The word gift is used in the New Testament. The Greek word is doron. It's used 19 times. And in that 19 times, one time it's used as offering, and 18 times it's used as our English word gift. But according to the Greek lexicon, that verse that we just read in Matthew 2, verse 11, is the only time it is gifts offered as an expression of honor. Gifts that are offered as an expression of honor. So there's a great significance to the gifts that were given. They are presented unto them gifts, the verse says. They presented unto him gifts. So the first question I ask myself is, who were they? Who were they? Matthew 2:1 If you look there, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." So we know that these were wise men, and we know that they were from the east. Now, wise men in the Greek is magos, which we have we verify that as the word magi. And basically what I've understood by the study of the magi is they're a pagan priestly tribe, and as Pastor clarified this morning, Gentile, of people from probably the Medes and the Persian, who were wise in astronomy, astrology, anatomy, even occult type things. They were the scientists of their days. And because of their knowledge of science, along with their understanding of history, philosophy, and the politics of their day, they had a big influence on rulers of that day. In a way, you could say they knew who would and who would not be king material. It is thought that this tribe of people could be traced back all the way to the Chaldeans and have influenced many of empires, starting with the Babylonians, the Medo-Persia Empire, the Greek, and then in our text today, which was under the Roman influence. The word magos in the Greek is used six times, four times as wise men, and twice as sorcerer. Now, we have a negative content, and we know with all tribes of people, there are good and there are bad. We know in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 6 and 8, there was a particular sorcerer, the Bible says, Bar-Jesus, and that there was conflict there. That was a negative perspective on the wise men or their culture. This is the text of wise men and the knowledge of their science, politics, history. They were the teachers, they were the priests, they were the consolers of the descendants of that same tribe during the Babylon area. So what am I saying? Is in Daniel 2, if you remember as far back as Daniel 2, there was the King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he called all these different types of people that were able to hopefully translate this dream for him. Now, Daniel was one of those people in that mix. And not Daniel, but his God, the Lord God Almighty, revealed to him what he needed to convey to the king. Now, it's not too hard for me to imagine, and I don't ever want to put something that's not in there, but it's not hard for me to imagine that maybe the descendants of probably between 500 and 600 years ago from this time were some of the same people that were involved in this particular tribe that understood at least enough to know that there was a real God out there. They went and seeked him, by the way. So they would have had heritage that could be related to those who bared witness to the true power of God during this time. Now, the book of Matthew puts Jesus as sovereign king. Mark puts him as a servant from one perspective to the other, and Jesus is all that. From Luke, the son of man, and the Gospel of John, the son of God. And yet again, Jesus is all that on both sides and everything in between. But I find it interesting that the only passage that we can find about the wise men here is in the book of Matthew, which conveys Jesus as sovereign king. Why is that important? Because Matthew's, all through the gospel, wants people to know that he is the king of the Jews. So these men were what I would consider in today's terminology is king finders. They have obviously heard something or had some understanding, which, as a pastor alluded to this morning, they didn't know the word, because when they went to King Herod, it was the scribes that told them about the verse in Micah to lead them to Bethlehem. But yet they knew enough to seek him. The Matthew, the lineage, starts with mentioning David first and Abraham, and this is basically tied back to Joseph. And Luke, the genealogy of Mary being traced back to Adam, Jesus. So we see the nature of the giver. These were men of wealth. These were men of knowledge, obviously. After all, they were referred to as wise men. That's something I never heard in the same sentence with my name, at least if the word not was in front of it. And they had dedication. They had dedication. Obviously, to be that smart and to go that far, they had to have some sort of dedication to do that. So how they presented the gifts. How they presented the gifts. Now, I know there's some younger guys in here. You know, Jacob just got married, and Joel's got his girlfriend with him, and Nathan, you know, he's a ladies' man, but he's smooth as well. It runs in the family, Mark. I don't know if it's... but, yeah, more after I get you. But when you give your girlfriend or the person you love, let's say the person you love, a gift, I've learned from my past experience, and you can mess it up based on how you give it. I remember buying a ring for Lisa. It was one of the greatest moments of my life. And I had that ring, and I had all this stuff imagined. It was going to be extravagant. It was going to be just well rehearsed. I was going to practice it out, and I was going to wait, you know, a while. That ring didn't last a week in my pocket. I couldn't stand it. I had to give it to her. So one night, after a manic dinner of Wendy's, she had the number one, I had the spicy chicken. She was about to leave, and I said, hold up, I got to tell you something. And I was just nervous. In my mind, I could have did that a whole lot smoother. Yeah, I had the ring. It was significant. But it was the way I presented it. I just beat myself up. I could have did it a whole lot smoother. But that's me. That's just typical Jerry. Those things happen. It's part of my testimony, like it or not. A lot can be said about a person given a gift, and not just the present itself, but the manner in which it is given, the time and thought that goes into presenting the perfect present. Adam Vance Cook, he was a poet between the 19th and 20th century, once wrote in a poem, "It is not the weight of jewel or plates or the fondle of silk or fur. 'Tis the spirit in which the gift is rich, as the gifts of the wise man once were. And we are not told whose gift was gold and whose was the gift the myrrh." See, they brought those gifts, but there was more to it. I want you to see the way they presented the presents to the King of Kings. Verse 2 says, "Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east." And I want you to look at that phrase right there, "are come to worship him." Are come to worship him. The word worship is proskuneo. It is translated from two other Greek words, which is meaning is to kissing the master's hand like a dog licking the master's hand. To me, I find that amazing. I'll tell you why. When I looked up why a dog does that, it's because of love and affection from a place of submission. And when I imagine my little dog, or Lisa's little dog, forgive me, and he comes in with his bottom wagon. He's one of those, you know, corgis, so he don't have a tail. They clip it, you know, after they're born. So he's got a bottom, but he don't have a tail. But when I see him just wagging his bottom and he running to me when I come in the door, or his mama, and just the way he greets us, he just bows his head down like this. He's so excited, and you just put your hands out, and he just comes close to you, and he's just so glad to see us. Like we've been gone for weeks. And we might just went and checked the mail or something. I think of the way that I am supposed to approach my Lord and Savior. And the fact that I'm supposed to be able to reach Him as my dog licks my hands in the fact of love and affection from a place of submission. I'm supposed to do the same to my Lord and Savior. So often we hear the term used, oh, we worship, we had worship. I would ask you sincerely to define what you believe worship is. Because to me, it's an action word, it's a verb. But it's not something we just experience, it's something we do because of our place in Christ. I want you to notice in this text, in verse 2 of chapter 2 in Matthew, it says, are come to worship Him. Although I believe it is only right to say that I have a great appreciation for Joseph and what he endured and the fact that he put Mary away privately and he understood when the angel came that, you know, he loved her and he trusted what she was saying was the truth and he put her away privately, the Bible said. And the fact that Mary was chosen and that she was a woman that carried the Son of God, I appreciate that. And I believe it's right to be able to acknowledge that. But I don't worship them. I worship Him. See, there's no point in our lives that we should ever exalt anyone higher or even level with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's all about Him. Peter, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, we know this to be a very exciting passage of Scripture because it's when we're able to eat bacon finally. Peter's has a vision and there's laid out before him that I can only imagine to be like a picnic type setting, and what was once unclean is now made clean, and obviously it's a reference of a deeper spiritual meaning about now Gentiles are made equal. But Peter says this, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. He did not want to be worshipped. Now, Peter, I mean, he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he knew he was not equal or nowhere close to him. Paul, again in the book of Acts, this is where him and Barnabas was during one of their missionary journeys, and they basically called him in the translation of Zeus and Hermes. And Paul says this, and that's recorded in the book of Acts as well, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes. Now, that's very interesting because they were so upset and so distraught. When you rent your clothes, that was a form of grieving, a form of public display of, this really bothers me. And that's what they did. They rent their clothes and ran in among the people crying out, and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preaching to you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein. These were two great apostles that took evangelism to a whole nother level that was instrumental in starting the infancy of the church era. But they said, do not worship me. So let's talk about angels, angelic heavenly beings. Well, John, in the book of Revelation, it says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. But maybe the angel doesn't do it for us. Jesus said. I love it when you say Jesus said. That takes all the pressure off of anybody. Because when Jesus said it, you know that means business. Jesus said in Matthew 4, and he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. This is Satan talking to Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I think there's a great appreciation when we present presence in the form of appreciation, gratitude, praise, worship. I also want to look at the time it took to travel. Verse 1 of this chapter says, came wise men from the east. Now, this took preparation and planning for their travel. This wasn't me jumping into Prius and going to Rock Hill, just across the line. You know, we're in an era that kind of boggles my mind. I grew up where the nearest store was 45 minutes away. I lived out in the country near on the Cape Fear River. I know they just recently built a CVS right down the road near Captain Steve's. And Lisa was saying, you know, it's about time they got something around here. And I was thinking, there's one on 160 and one on Main Street. What? You're talking about 4 minutes difference. Well, they don't need another one up here. But that's the society we live in. We want it there and we want it close by. So for me to think of traveling the length that these men did, and, you know, based on the nativity scenes and Hallmark cards and stuff, there's always three wise men, and they're presented because there was three gifts, obviously. But we don't know how many they were. There's no indication biblically that describes how many they were. But, and we don't know how far from the east. I can only assume that based on the information of studying this out a little bit, that they probably came from some area of Persia, which is current day Iraq, if they were Medes and Persians. And they traveled to the city of David, Bethlehem. That word Bethlehem is a beautiful word. It means the house of bread. I think it's significant that the living bread was born at the house of bread. But with this little bit of knowledge, it's not hard to explain that, you know, and there's some that estimated that it could have been 1,000 miles, which would have took maybe a month to travel or a little more one way. But this I can say sincerely, that it wasn't just us jumping in the vehicle and driving across the Rock Hill from here. It took a lot of time. It took a lot of preparing. These men, when they traveled, they just didn't, you know, they had these steeds, these Arabian steeds that they would ride on, and it would be a caravan of people behind them. They would have the cavalry of the king's army with them. I mean, it would be just a great multitude of people. And you know, when you take a trip with anybody, somebody's got to stop and use the restroom every 10 miles. It wasn't something they just jumped in the car and did. It took time. It took planning. It took preparation. It took a willingness to want to get to their destination. You know, the season of giving, how much preparation we do in doing something for someone else? You know, the time it took. I think one of the best things they did was they came and they spent time with Jesus. They wanted to be there. They wanted to bear witness to the King. You know, I'm only reminded to my own self that this particular season, the best gifts you can give is just the gift of time. There are people that are hurting. There are people that have lost loved ones that are reminded through this year. There are people that are dealing with some really stressful times. And oh my God, if you just allow us to spend more time with one another sometimes, that helps so many people out. So I encourage you, as I encourage myself, maybe we have make time for other people during this season and spend a little time with them. But this took a lot of preparation on their part. The presentation of the present, it was thoughtful, it was honorable, and it was sincere. Which leads me to the gifts itself. Their first one is gold. I had read that, you know, the first gold rush in North Carolina was right here in this area. I had it up here. It's not Catawba. It was Conrad Reed, which lived in Cabarrus County. And he had stumbled across while walking in the creek a 17-pound nugget. That's a lot of bling. But they didn't know what it was. Therefore, it didn't have no value to them. You know what they did with it for 10 years? They used it as a doorstop. Until his dad one day, they had a local jeweler, and his dad took it to the jeweler about 10, 12 years later. And he got a whopping $3 and something for it, which in today's currency would have been roughly 60-some dollars. But it was worth thousands. But obviously, the discoverer of that nugget that size, all of a sudden, everybody in America wanted to live right here and find their own nugget. Why? Because gold's precious. I see gold, the atomic symbol, AU, and the atomic number 79, it's a precious metal. It's guaranteed in currencies. You know, I don't know how true this is today in our society, but it used to be that you didn't print money if you didn't have the gold to back it. It was valuable. It has always been used for the presentation of the things like the temple, the kings. You know, in Joseph in the book of Genesis, when he was held in his high position, they gave him a gold chain to put around his neck. That was a sign of his authority in his position. Again, with the book of Daniel. Although Daniel said, hey, I can read the writing on the wall. I don't need the gold. You better lose it all. But again, there was presented from the king a chance to receive a gold necklace. It's an indication of a symbol of kingship, of great value. The frankincense is a gum resin from various Asian and African trees. It is used chiefly for burning as incense in religious or ceremonial practices, also in perfumery and pharmaceutical uses. Then we have myrrh. Myrrh, which means from the root meaning bitter, it is first mentioned as a principal ingredient in the holy anointing oil in Exodus 30. It is formed part of gifts brought from the wise men who came to worship the infant Jesus. The medical definition of myrrh is a yellowish, reddish, brown, bitter gum resin that is obtained from various trees, especially from the east of Africa. So myrrh is an expensive spice used for making perfume, incense, medicine, and for anointing the dead. The biblical times, myrrh was an important trade item obtained from different parts of India. So gold, frankincense, and myrrh may have been standard gifts at the time for both royalty and deity. People from the east gave for Apollo. But for Jesus, these gifts take a larger meaning. Considering the symbolic nature of these gifts, gold represents the kingship of Christ. Frankincense represents his priestly role on earth. And myrrh, a traditional incense used as funerals during biblical times, is a sign of his eventual death and resurrection. These gifts can be tied back as a symbolic representation of Jesus' threefold ministry. He is king, which is referred to as the gold, and the frankincense. He's a prophet. He was able to speak to people, and he's a priest. For we ever have a high priest that's on the right-hand side of God making intercession for you and me. These gifts were meaningful. They were symbolic. They had value. And they were all for the King of Kings. Luke 2:11 says, "For unto you is born in this city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Right about 30 years later, the greatest gift ever given, Jesus traded his gift of gold for a crown of thorns placed on his head, his present of frankincense for nails driven into his flesh, and the offering of myrrh given to him as a child for his death on that cruel cross. This is what Jesus gave us. The nature of the giver, the Son of God, sinless perfection, the nature it was given with perfect love, that agape type love, that sacrificial love, the nature of the gift, eternal life in a home in heaven, all because we have a God who sent his Son to be born of a virgin and die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. This holiday season may change, but the reason we celebrate remains the same. The greatest gift given is not placed in a box, but placed in a manger. It's not wrapped in fancy paper, but it was wrapped in swaddling clothes. It was not given to any single person, but was given to all mankind on that first Christmas day. Jesus Christ, born unto us, lived amongst us, died for us, and is alive, making intercession for us and preparing a place for us. This is the greatest gift that was ever given. As I close with this, as we think of the gifts that were given on that first Christmas night, which we know based on biblical study, it wasn't actually the night Jesus was born. He was probably close to the age of about 2 when the wise men approached his home. That's why Herod demanded for, as Rachel weeping for her children, that those of 2 around that age frame died. And the grace of God called them away to Egypt. But as we get excited during this time of year, as we focus on giving and what day represents the Lord's birth and our understanding of his nature, I want you to know that it wasn't the gold, it wasn't the frankincense, it wasn't the myrrh, it wasn't that gift that you imagined at the beginning of this sermon. The greatest gift ever given to you or to me or to this world is Jesus. And I beg you, if you don't have Jesus, if you made this the first Christmas you do, because Jesus is everything. You know, I was thinking, which sometimes gets me in trouble, but how God has always given himself to us as mankind. God walked with man in the cool of the day in the garden. God gave his son on the cross because there was no other way. And God gave us his Holy Spirit with us to stay. God has always given himself to mankind. So I beg you, please know that's real for you. If you're at home and you don't know that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray that you'd make it an effort to call somebody that you can talk to, call this church, and make it right. But it's custom to give the presents to the one celebrating the birthday. And although Jesus is the greatest present ever given to anybody, it's Jesus' birthday. And I want you to remember that we should be coming to our Lord in the form of worship. And that it should be us, not receiving the present necessarily, but also giving the present to our Lord. And the best thing that you can give to Jesus is yourself. Is yourself. The work of salvation is in the hands of our Savior. It's immediate when we confess our sins and acknowledge him for who the Bible says he is and accept him as our Lord and Savior. But there's another part that falls on our shoulders sometimes, and that's surrendering fully to him. I was saved as a young child, and I realized it was Jesus Christ that died for me, and that I was a sinful person going straight to hell without Jesus Christ intervening for me. But it took years, years later, before I understood what true submission was. And although I'm still working on it, I'm not perfection by it. And everybody's looking like, yeah, we know you're not, Jerry. I'm not perfect. There's nobody in this room perfect. But I'm learning every day that I need to try to give my all for the one who gave it all for me. I pray tonight that I communicated exactly what God intended me to communicate. I pray that in this passage of scripture we studied and the presentation of his word, that you were either reminded of that wonderful gift and that you have it tonight. Or maybe you realize that, yes, I have the wonderful gift of salvation, and I understand the properties of attaining a gift is the only thing I have to do is receive it, and Jesus gives it willingly. But I have trouble being giving myself, giving my all to Christ like I should. Or maybe you recognize the need of, you need a relationship with Jesus, and you don't yet have that. I pray that you're able to listen to this and that you're able to rejoice and not reject. Briefly, there's a Calvinistic doctrine that talks about election and how they believe that somehow that there's only a certain group of people that will be saved and it's already predestinated and things of that nature. I want to say to you tonight that God said he'd have every man to come to the saving grace, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's no other name that a man must be saved, but God wants every one of us. He sought us out. Who are we that God sought us out? People say all the time, I have found God. God was never lost. But God loves us enough to seek us out. And the problem is not election. The problem is rejection. And if you've heard the gospel, if you've heard any preaching from this pulpit by these men of God who preach God's word, you've heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. And I pray that you just don't reject the greatest gift ever given, Jesus Christ. Gracious God, we are so thankful to be able to be here tonight, Lord. I just am moved, dear Lord, with emotion, and just thank you for just being with us. Lord, I'm not the best speaker, but yet, Lord, I feel your word in me, and I just pray that tonight that it was conveyed in a way that was pleasing to you. Lord, if there be any man, woman, or child in our presence tonight or viewing live stream, Lord, that does not yet know you as your personal Lord and Savior, Lord, I just pray that they'll get their heart right with you today, Lord. That they'll talk to somebody or call out to you, dear Lord, and make it right tonight. Lord, I pray that every conversation that we have leaving, moving forward, every sermon we preach, every class we teach, every personal conversation we have with all the believers in this church, that we speak like people's eternal life depended on it. And Lord, I pray that you use us now to glorify you in your kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.